We want to welcome everybody who will be joining us by our sermon podcast. So one of the things we're trying to do is we're trying to make our worship available and as accessible as possible. So we've got the Zoom worship going on right now. We hope to be able to post it on Facebook later on in the day so more people can join. And we're going to continue in the ways that we have for a long time. To getting the word out. So we'll still have our audio podcast so people can listen to the sermon and also it on written form. I talked earlier about prayer and care and connection as kind of three categories for us thinking about how we're moving into this time. And I want us to focus today on prayer. And I think this is important because this is a hard time and it's likely that times are going to get even harder. So with the world swirling around us, we need a steady place to stand, a place of connection with God, and we may need to pray more than we ever have. So I think it will help us if we just think for a little bit about what we're doing when we pray, what God is doing when we pray, and how we might pray. And so let's turn to our scripture for the day, which comes from the epistle of James. Could have been written to a community, but the way it starts, it may have been a letter that from the very beginning, the writer intended to go broadly to the church, maybe all the way down through the centuries to us. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith, the prayer of trust will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Please pray with me. Holy God, we come to you in hard times. We come to you looking for a word, longing for a word, as we are gathered together in your spirit, even though we are continents apart in some cases. Thank you for the presence of being together and your presence with us. Open our hearts so that we may hear and experience a healing word from you. Amen. Sorry, that's a lot of talking I'm doing. The writer of the letter, James, is obsessed with the power of words, the power of words to do harm in the world and the power of words to do good in the world, the power of words to tear down and the power of words to build up. And they go into detail. They list all the ways that words can hurt. We can use words to slander each other, to cut someone down. We can use words to lie, to say false things, to cover up hard truths that require our action. We can use words to oppress. And even if we get the content of our words right, the writer of James says that even our good words are completely meaningless unless and until we live them out. And so we hear, be doers of the word. And then, just as the writer of James describes all the ways that words can do harm in the world, they also point out all the ways that words can do good in the world. We can tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Our words can bring healing and freedom and praise. The kind word, the helping word, the encouraging word, the word that helps us claw our way out of the depths of despair. And most importantly, our words can do good in the world when they are helping, healing, saving words that we then live out. The writer of James says, don't merely listen to the word, do what it says. The faith that God accepts is this, to look after the orphan and the widow in their distress. Our best and most faithful words can do good in the world, but only when we live them out. The writer of James lists all the ways that our words can do harm, and then all the ways that our words can do good. And then as they are listing all of the ways that our words can do good, they write, more than anything, do this, Pray. Pray. Is anyone among you suffering? Pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Pray. Sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Pray. Call the elders together in the church, the whole community. Pray. The prayer of faith, the prayer of trust will save the sick. Have you sinned? Confess to each other. Pray so that you may be forgiven and healed. And then, depending on how you translate the Greek, the prayer of the righteous woman availeth much. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of faith works with great power. When we pray, we have the power to say words that help create good in the world. But we have to pause there and ask this, because maybe you're wondering, what exactly are we doing when we pray? It's all well and good to say, pray, and your prayer will availeth much. But how does that work? What are we doing when we pray? Because we know that prayer is not magic. We know that we just don't pray for something and it happens. And we know that from hard experience. Years ago, when my grandfather had a stroke, I prayed, we prayed, for a full recovery, and that specific thing didn't happen. It's not that simple. And let's also say that we very well may have a range of opinions about what happens when we pray. We have a lot of folks in this Zoom call, and each of us may have a different view of what happens. Think of one way. When we pray a specific concern for a specific person and we ask for specific help, we pray and lean into a view of a God who listens and actively and specifically intervenes. And I've also heard folks offer prayer by saying something like, I am holding you in the light. And that's lovely too. This kind of open and generous and spacious sense that prayer is joining together around someone or some concern and bringing to that prayer all of God's light and God's love. If our words of prayer can do good in the world, and if we want to do good in the world, God's loving, saving good in the world, it is right and good to ask, what are we doing when we pray? But what if we step back half a step and ask this, what is God doing when we pray? Earlier I mentioned that years ago my grandfather Newland had a stroke. He was a vital, active, lively 88-year-old man, and the stroke took his speech and a good bit of his ability to live independently. In the days that followed the stroke, we prayed and we prayed fervent prayers that he'd have a full recovery, and that didn't happen. He did recover some. He relearned how to walk and how to get around and how to do things for himself. He never relearned how to talk. But as a family, we learned new ways to be present with each other, to communicate in ways that transcend words. As a family, we spent time together in hospital waiting rooms. My cousins and I realized together that we were actually grown-up members of the family now, and we lived into that along with our mothers, our grandpa's daughters. And we had another 8 years of life with Grandpa New. As most of you know, I represented Reverend Dr. Janie Spahr when she was brought up on charges for celebrating the marriages of same-gender couples. Janie has always proclaimed that God's love is for everyone, and she said yes, in the name of Jesus, when same-gender couples asked her to celebrate their marriages when the church was still saying no. And the Presbyterian Church prosecuted her, and I was one of her lawyers. And I prayed every day, every time we came before judges, I prayed that we would prevail, that we would win. And we didn't. It's hard to remember this now, but again and again, we lost. Again and again, the church said no to Janie, to the couple she married, to the community that she gathered, and there we all were, with the church's no, even though we were praying for yes. Now, we know now that the church eventually changed its mind, eventually said yes, but only after loss upon loss upon loss, only after suffering broad and deep and wide. I believe that God was at work in all that, in all those prayers, but that is not the way I prayed it. That's not the way we prayed it. when we pray, I think that we do our best. We pray what we know at that time, what we see, what we experience, what we can muster, the words we can form, inadequate as they may be. We pray what we know and we pray what we can. And I think there's also always a part of prayer that is mystery. We pray into what we don't know. Padre Gotuma, an Irish poet, says it like this. Prayer is rhythm. Prayer is comfort. Prayer is disappointment. Prayer is words and shape and art around desperation and delight and disappointment and desire. No prayer is perfect. There's no system of prayer that is the best. There is only the person praying, the person kneeling, the person walking with beads between their fingers, the person cursing God or gloom or fate or whatever it is that seems to be not listening. To pray is to imagine. And in imagining, we may imagine that we are imagined by something bigger. Prayer can be a rhythm that helps us make sense in times of senselessness, not offering solutions, but speaking to and from the mystery of humanity. That's Padre Gotuma. It's lovely. We pray what we know and what we don't know, and God does something with all that. Another writer says it like this: prayer is the place where God uniquely binds divine and human activity together, where our will can align with God's will, where God's word becomes embodied in us. What is God doing as we pray? Here's what I think. In prayer, God is inviting us to draw near, inviting us into conversation, inviting us into deeper relationship, inviting us into life. In prayer, God is meeting us where we are in the fullness of the present moment, in the pain or the joy or the loneliness or the celebration, in all that we know and are experiencing, with all of God's love for us. And God is sitting with us in the mystery of all that we don't know. In prayer, God is at work, transforming us into living, embodied words to bless the world God loves. So then what are we doing when we pray? We're saying yes. Yes to the conversation, yes to God's presence, yes to God's love. We bring what we know about our lives and about God, and we bring what we don't know. We pray, talking and listening, and then we live life. And then we show up again. And each time we show up, we may see a little bit more, or maybe not quite yet. So, how do we do that? Now, pastors get that question a lot, and it's among the best questions. How do we pray? And I'm going to tell you how pastors usually answer it. I've answered it this way, and you've probably gotten this answer. There is no right way to pray. There are an infinite number of ways to pray, and that is absolutely true. If there are 70 or 80 people on this Zoom call right now, there are at least 70 or 80 different ways of praying. But you know what? Times are hard, so I'm going to go ahead and answer that question. Because I think we need to consider how we will pray as we move into and through these difficult times. And so I'm going to give us 7 suggestions. 7 practical tips that you can use if you want or not, but 7 suggestions that you can put into practice today and carry with you into these days of shelter and apprehension. I think of these as 7 suggestions for what I call both and praying. Praying with what we know and leaning into what we don't know so that we might find God there. So first, pray for a specific concern. Tell God what you need and want. And pray with openness for all the ways that God might be at work, helping, healing, loving, comforting, saving us from everything that does us harm. God, give my grandfather a complete recovery from stroke. And I pray that you will be with him and with us in every way that you can, healing us and making us whole. It honors the longing of our heart, the specific longing, and we open ourselves up to all the ways that God might be answering prayer. Second, pray for a specific person or people, and pray for everyone, everywhere who might be going through something like this. God, I pray for our congregation and how apprehensive we are feeling. And I pray for people all over the world who are feeling fear and apprehension right now. It just opens up our circle of concern so we can get a glimpse of the expanse of God's circle of concern. Third, pray for what you can imagine that God might do to help. And pray for what you imagine that you can do to help. This is a big one. God, I pray for an end to racism. God, show me how I can be a part of that. Show me how I am complicit. Show me what I can do to help dismantle systems of oppression. Fourth, pray what you know, and pray into the mystery of all that we don't know. Five, pray with words, talking, and pray in silence, listening. Sixth, pray on your own, and pray in community. There's a part of prayer that is deeply, deeply personal. And there's a part that is broadly communal. Others might see things we don't. Others might have a way of helping. And seventh, pray in bad times and pray in good times and pray all the time. Prayer is something that happens over time. We're talking here about a sustained practice of prayer. A practice that sustains us and the whole world over time, forever. In bad times, in good times, all the time, forever. When we pray, God is near, inviting us and welcoming us. Prayer is saying yes. Yes to the conversation as a way of life, and yes to the conversation as a way to life. It's like our Lenten theme says, prayer is, in the desert, a healing spring.